How do we love him more? Just a couple of thoughts that ran through my mind when the Brother Andy asked that question is by loving one another. By this shall men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Whatsoever you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so, you want to love the Lord more? Love your brothers more. Greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It's a joy to be in your midst. I've been very blessed this last night already and this morning in the time of prayer. And the way that God was exalted, that his name was lifted up, and that everything points back to God. It's about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about serving the Almighty God. And so I would endeavor this morning to just continue our thoughts in that way. Just that title for the meditation, I think I would just simply call it Godly Reverence and Fear. If we look at the word reverence, I looked it up in the dictionary, it means fear mingled with respect and esteem, an act of respect or obeisance, to regard with reverence, to regard with fear mingled with respect and affection. So it's not a fear that we have of something dreadful happening to us. It is a fear that is mingled with respect and affection. So this morning we want to look at some scripture that talk about God's holiness, about how big this God really is, and hopefully through that our hearts can be motivated to reverence and fear and adore him more. Reverence is a thing of the heart. It seems to be compounded of two things, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. It is the contact between the sinful and the sinless. It is the access of a conscious transgressor to one who is altogether holy. It is the mind of a created being, which is us, who has also fallen, towards one whom we desire above all things still to belong to, still to return to, still to be with, and still to serve. So let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we will read the first six verses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Why was it holy ground? Why was the place where Moses stood holy ground? Was it because of some altar that had been there? Some temple that had been erected there years prior to that? Or what was the reason? I believe it was because God came down to visit Moses. Where God is, the ground is holy. Without God, that place would have been no more holy than anything else that Moses trod upon throughout the day. So how is it with us today? How do we approach God and worship? Do we realize that when we approach our Heavenly Father, that we approach a holy God, that we are standing on holy ground? Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. Put away anything unclean from your lives when we approach God. God is a holy God, and he demands and he deserves honor, respect, and adoration from us. You know, we could say we dare not approach God with a casual approach with known sin in our lives. I think most of us that have walked the Christian walk for some time, we know what it's like to come to God in prayer, and maybe throughout the day something happened where we know we were wrong, we did something that we shouldn't have been doing, and yet we somehow think that we're still going to be able to approach God and we're just going to worship Him and continue on. How open does heaven seem in that situation? How close do you feel to God when you come to Him that way? God does not put up with that. He wants us to come clean and pure and worship before Him. Now, we all know that if a sinner comes to God with his baggage, with all that he has in repentance, God is not going to turn him away. God is going to accept him. God is going to be there for him. We serve a very compassionate, loving Heavenly Father. But for us that have been born again and have known sin in our lives, God is not going to put up with that. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. You are entering holy ground. God is a holy God. He's not going to give his glory to another. He's not going to share his praise with anybody else. In Joshua chapter 5, you can turn there if you want to. In Joshua chapter 5, read from verse 13 through 15. Just a couple of verses there. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. We have that there again. Joshua, I like to think of Joshua as a disciple of Moses. Servant of Moses, he walked with Moses, he served him in many ways, and when Moses was taken away, God put Joshua there in his stead to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and so God allowed him to have an encounter with God where it was required of him to take the shoes off of his feet because the ground was holy, and again, it was because God was there. He met with God. Isaiah 57:15 says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The high and lofty one, he that is highest, the most exalted one, he is above everything else. There is nothing and no one that will ever exceed the holiness of God. God said to Moses when he wanted to send him to Egypt, he says, I am that I am. That's enough. I am that I am. God is and always will be supreme. Do we view God in that way? You know, I sometimes fear that. And I don't know how it is for you, but I just look at myself and I sometimes fear that we are being influenced by this casual Christianity where God is just this great guy to have as a friend in time of need. But he's not just a great guy. He's a holy God, and we need to reverence him. He that inhabiteth eternity, he that dwells in eternity, that was from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Something that my mind cannot comprehend, eternity to eternity, what does that even mean? We cannot, our minds cannot comprehend what that even means. To be without time is something we do not understand. Now, we had time change this weekend, and God is not bound by that time. He has given us time. It's because of God that we have 24-hour days. It's the way he created it. He has given us time, and everything that we know is measured by time. Our whole life is based on time. When we ask somebody, how old are you? It's based on how many years has he lived. It's based on time. God does not know time in that sense. Now, he knows time because he created it, but to him, time doesn't mean anything. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. He's not bound by time. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the one that inhabiteth eternity, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He's so great, so almighty, so amazing that our human minds, we will never be able to search him out. Truly an amazing God. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor, glory, and forever and ever. Amen. King eternal, King immortal, King invisible, the everlasting God, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Then it goes on in Isaiah 57 to say, whose name is holy, his nature being so. He is originally and essentially holy and the source of holiness to his creatures, angels and men. Though none are holy in comparison of him, his holiness is displayed in all his works. He is glorious in it, and therefore, with great propriety, holy and reverent is his name. Peter writes, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Though we will never be completely as holy as God is, yet he has called us to be holy because he is holy. And he wants us to live our lives in such a way that it brings glory and honor to his name. Any level of holiness that we have is a source of God's holiness in our lives. All our own righteousness is but filthy rags, and therefore we have nothing that we can boast of ourselves and say, I have accomplished, I have done this, I have done that. It's all because of God. All our own righteousness is filthy rags. I had to think of maybe not a very good example, but if you think of going to the White House and meeting the president, you would be expected, maybe even required, to dress up and come properly. You don't go in just in any old, dirty, ragged clothes. It's not proper to meet the president that way. How much more is God required that we come and be into his presence with clear hearts, clear lives, specifically thinking about our heart and our attitude. What is my attitude when I come before God in prayer, worship? Do I come before him as an holy God? Or like I said before, he's a good guy to have as a friend when you have a need. His name is holy, and yet today we hear it very often, very frequently, that name is being misused. It's taken in vain. It's a curse word. It's not used in proper way. But that doesn't change the fact that that name is holy. And what is our lives showing? Are we getting immune? Are we getting accustomed to that name being used in that way? God says, I dwell in the high and holy place, the high and lofty one whose name is holy. He dwells in the high and holy place. Isaiah 66, 1 says, Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Then in 1 Kings 8, 27, But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? The Lord says that the heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. He's omnipresent, he's everywhere. And yet, he's asking, where's the house that you builded unto me? Where am I going to dwell? Where am I going to find that place of rest? And I really, really appreciate the way Solomon asked that question there in 1 Kings. Will God indeed dwell in the earth? The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And yet I have built this house for him. Is he actually going to come down? I see that as Solomon in humbleness asking, God, are you actually going to be able to come down and dwell in this house? And we know the story. God did come down. The house was filled with his presence, and God promised to dwell there if they would walk in his ways. And so this God that dwells in the high and holy place, he also wants to dwell in our hearts this morning. 1 Corinthians says, What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? This holy God wants to come down to you and me and make our hearts his dwelling place. Jesus said in John 14, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That is just amazing to think about. Such a great God, the one that created the heaven and the earth. His throne is in heaven, the earth is his footstool, and that great God would actually come down and dwell in a human heart, you and me, and want to manifest his love through our hearts and our lives. With him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. Contrite means crushed. Contrite heart is a heart broken to pieces. In Holy Scripture, the heart is the seat of all feeling, whether joy or sorrow. A contrite heart is one in which the natural pride and self-sufficiency have been completely humbled by the consciousness of guilt. This God that dwells in the high and holy place, he also comes down to the humble and resides in their heart. Now he resists the proud, but I will give grace to the humble, he says, and I will come and dwell in their hearts. Those that have remorse for their sins, those that have a spirit of humility, those that don't feel like they have it all figured out, but rely completely on the Lord. It takes humility to be reverent. It takes humility to have a contrite heart. It takes humility to have the proper fear of God in our hearts. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Isaiah 66, again, the first two verses say, Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Do we tremble at the word of God this morning? Is it meaningful to us? Do we understand that this is the holy, inspired word of God sent down to us as a guide for our lives here, as a roadmap, we could call it? God says he will look to that man, that person that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at his word. Do we realize this morning the blessing that we have to serve a holy God, yet he will come down and dwell in our hearts and make his abode there? What should our response be to that? What was Isaiah's response when he saw the Lord? He says, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. He saw his wretchedness. He saw who he was in the presence of a holy God. I believe the closer we come to God, the more we know our own sin and our corruption. You know, the angels, they said, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah said, "Woe is me." He saw the holiness of God. He saw who this God was, and all that he could say is, "Woe is me." That was his response. And yet, in the midst of all of that, we have that privilege this morning. We can approach the throne of grace with boldness and cry, "Abba, Father." God wants us to come into his presence with joy, with assurance, with conviction, just approach his throne with boldness and cry, "Abba, Father." Isaiah 6, 1-5, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then in Revelation 4, verse 8, it says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come." There we have the eternal God again manifested. But talk about awe and reverence when they fall down and worship this great God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, those that are humble and are broken before the Lord, those are the ones he wants to revive. Bring new life into them, bring new meaning, new purpose to those. And so what is our response again when we feel that God is reviving us, when we feel God's presence and we feel that God is close and he is leading us? What is our response to that great God? "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." What is my response when I see God's holiness? Does it move me to adoration and praise? Or is it just casual, nonchalant, just expected that? I trust this morning that our hearts are worshiping in truth and in spirit. I trust we are not of those that just see him as this great guy upstairs. I trust we worship him as a God of our being, as God of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. In closing, I would like to read Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and, lo, in the midst of the throne and on the of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders still a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor, and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That is the God we serve this morning. That is the God that has called us to be his followers. That is the God that we have the privilege of serving this morning. I believe if we have seen this God for who he really is, we will count it a joy and a privilege to serve him, and it will be our heart's desire to love him more, like the song we sang this morning. So may God richly bless you.